Morning.
Good morning.
Congratulations on getting to church a little early today. Well done. We are going to begin this morning, as most of you know, we're going to have a time of study, then some breakfast together, some fellowship, and then worship later on. And we're going to begin this morning by asking and hopefully answering this question that you see up on the board. Did the resurrection actually happen? This day is the day that the church has historically celebrated the resurrection of Christ for almost 2,000 years, and it's a good day to do that. Of course, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, but we can especially celebrate it on this day when it is, in all likeliness, as we'll see, Jesus did rise from the dead on this day. So, before we dive in, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Lord, we do seek your blessing as we study this question whose importance cannot be overstated. We pray that you'd give us great confidence in the resurrection of Christ. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to mention today is that this is a question worth asking. That whether or not the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, never to die again, whether or not that actually happened in history, means a lot of things. We got an advertisement in the mail a few weeks ago describing an Easter service of another group in town. And it went like this. I don't have it right in front of me, but it said, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have different accounts and they disagree on the facts of the resurrection. The ad said that Paul denied the resurrection of Christ. I'm not sure where he did that. But it said that Paul denied the resurrection of Christ. And went on to say, more important than the fact of the resurrection is the idea of the resurrection. Even if the resurrection didn't happen, the idea of it still has much power for us. But see, that's not what Paul said. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 was, if the resurrection didn't happen, we are some pathetic people. And he literally said that we are of all people most to be pitied, which means we are pathetic. If the resurrection really didn't happen, we are all kidding ourselves and we should do something more productive with our Sunday mornings. And so this question really does matter, not just as an idea, but as an event. So that's where we're going to go. There's a pitcher for the Cincinnati Reds named Gary Nolan back in the 70s. And when Gary was a little boy, he used to sit in the living room and listen to baseball on the radio. Gary's dad was a railroad worker, and he was sitting there one day asking his son, Gary, what do you want to be when you grow up? And Gary said, well, I want to be a baseball player. But Gary had this worried look on his face. And his dad said, well, what's going on? What are you thinking about? He says, well, I want to be a baseball player, but is it real? You see, Gary had never actually seen it. He'd only listened to it on the radio. He thought maybe it was a play. Maybe it was something they were pretending to do. So the next day, his dad got him in the car and drove 150 miles to watch a real baseball game. And it's a great question. We talk about it all the time. But is it real? Did it really, really happen? So today, this morning, we're not going to go through the question of the existence of Jesus. For our purposes this morning, we're going to assume that Jesus was a real historical person that lived in this world. That fact is not too debatable. It's pretty well settled that Jesus was a real person. We're not going to work on that. We're just going to go with whether or not he was brought back from the dead. So the first thing we can think about, the first question we can ask is, how do we establish a historical fact, especially one that's almost 2,000 years old? How do we establish that this something actually happened? Well, we have four different ways, at least, that we can do that. One is by going to witnesses. Were there witnesses of the event? Are there people who saw it, and is their testimony reliable? Do we have any records of the event? If we have records of the event, and if those records are reliable, that's another way to establish a fact. Are there any undeniable results from the event? If we might not look at the event itself, but if there's wake in the water, I know there's a boat that was here a few minutes ago. Are there any undeniable results that came from that event? And then finally, are there any repeatable results? And this will be one that will be interesting to talk about. But can we repeat the event itself, or can we repeat the results? So these are some ways that we can establish a fact of history, especially one that's so far in the past, one that's so hotly debated. So let's first talk about witnesses and records. And at any point, if you have any questions, by all means, raise your hand or just interrupt me. Do we have witnesses and we have records? Of course we do. Of course we have records. The first records we have are the gospel writers. Can any of you kids tell me who wrote the four gospels? Who are the four gospel writers? Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now somebody else answer this question. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were they all eyewitnesses of Jesus? At least two of them were. Who were the two eyewitnesses?
John.
You got one of them right. John and who is the other disciple of Jesus? Matthew. Got it. Good, I was looking at you. Matthew and John were disciples of Jesus Christ. They followed him for 3 years. They were eyewitnesses, not of the resurrection itself. Nobody saw that except the angels and God. But they were eyewitnesses to his appearances afterward. We also have Luke and Mark. How did Luke and Mark write their gospels?
Research,
interviews, right? They were reliable as well. Just because they didn't see it, they were great investigators. And so we have four gospel writers that all say Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we have four gospel writers who put their names on these pieces of paper. They said, here's what we believe and here's my name. They attached their own reputation to this. Now, what would you say if I pointed out to you, and we don't have time to do this, but if I pointed out to you the differences, there are four gospels, each of them and how they record the resurrection are a little different. What would you say if I said, well, look, they're all different. It's clearly they're making it up or something like that. How do you deal with the differences between the four gospels? Charlie. Great, right? After this class, get four kids together and ask them what the class was about. You're going to have four different answers. Hopefully they'll be right in what they say, but they won't be the exact same answer. Right? So the Gospels are not conflicting, they're just four different points of view. Right? So you got the blind men around the elephant, they each touch a different part of the elephant, but they're all true in what they describe. Right? They're all true. Okay, so all four were putting their name and their reputation on the line. So either Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were part of a conspiracy, or they really believed what they wrote. If it was a conspiracy, it would have been much wiser to not put your name on it. And that's how most good old-fashioned conspiracies in the day got started. Lots of documents, lots of weird things were published at this time, but people didn't put their names on it, or they put a false name on it. All right, so the next thing we need to deal with is the fact that we have an empty tomb. Now, the empty tomb in and of itself doesn't prove anything, or doesn't prove everything. But what I want to show you from Matthew 28 is that even the enemies of Christ acknowledge that it was empty. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests and all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. And what I want to show you with that one verse is not get into the whole conspiracy part of it just yet, but it's just to show you that both those who followed Jesus and those who hated Jesus, everybody agreed that the tomb was empty. Everybody agreed that the body is not there anymore. Right, so we have the empty tomb, and if we put that next to the resurrection appearances, we have a lot of important things coming, a lot of puzzle pieces coming together. So we have an empty tomb, and then we have lots of different people who say, I saw Jesus. And there's a reason that both of these are important. Right? If we have one without, what if we have the empty tomb, but we don't have eyewitnesses? Well, we just have, the easiest explanation for that is that somebody took the body. Right? If we don't have eyewitnesses, then the empty tomb doesn't help us too much. What if we just had eyewitnesses and we didn't have an empty tomb? Then we have people seeing things. And that's actually a possibility. One possibility you need to consider is that all these people saw a vision of Jesus. There are visions of God in the Bible. Are they seeing visions of God? Well, you put these two together. We have the empty tomb and these resurrection appearances. And the puzzle pieces begin to come together. Now, if you were going to plan all this out, you would not do it the way God did it. You would be smarter. Who were the first people to see Jesus after the resurrection? Who were the first people to see him? Matthew? Women. Women. Now, I don't want to be insulting, but 2,000 years ago, ladies, your testimony would not be allowed in a court of law. Your opinion, what you think happened, doesn't really matter, culturally speaking. If you were going to put together a conspiracy and you were going to bribe or pay off or somehow convince people to say that Jesus was alive from the dead, you would simply not go to women first. Right? Because their testimony doesn't mean anything in that one cultural setting. So it's just one way to show that God's in charge and God's doing things. We also see in 1 Corinthians 15, of course, Jesus appeared to the women. Then he appeared to the disciples. Then who else did he appear to on the day of the resurrection? In Luke 24, there are a couple guys. They're depressed. Cleopas and his friend, maybe Cleopas' wife, we don't know. Why are they leaving Jerusalem?
Because Jesus is dead
and it's all over. Jesus is dead. And even their act of leaving shows you how truly they believe that Jesus was dead. And Jesus appeared to these two men, spent some time with them, and taught them the word. But then we also see in 1 Corinthians 15, Peter says, I saw Jesus, the 12 disciples saw Jesus, and over 500 witnesses saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Now think about that. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, Peter saw him, the disciples saw him, and 500 people saw him. He is inviting you to test him. He's saying, go and ask any of these people, and they will tell you what they saw. I'm not making this up. You can test each one of these witnesses. Right? So again, we consider, put all these things together. We have an empty tomb. Both Jesus' followers and his enemies said that. We have witnesses, not just one or two. And not just the popular ones, but we have women, we have the disciples, we have 500, at least 500 people who would have said, I saw Jesus. Right? So you put all these together and things begin to click. Okay. Any questions about that? Any questions about the witnesses or the records?
I mean, there are a couple of confused people things get confused about. One is, they're looking at the wrong tomb.
Right.
Stupid. And that Jesus wasn't really dead.
Right.
Which is also stupid.
Right.
Because the Roman soldiers testified.
Yeah. I'll talk about those again in a minute. Yeah. Okay. Well, what about results? Did anything happen because of the resurrection that would not have happened otherwise? Well, yeah. The church is still here. One of the things that helps to understand is that in the days of Christ, in the days when he was on the earth, he was not the only Messiah. He was not the only person that gained a following and became popular. He was not the only person that people thought was going to lead Israel out of the problems or the slavery or whatever that they were in. Being a Messiah was kind of a popular gig back in the day. But here's what happened. People would some charismatic guy would gain a following to himself. And then eventually he would either be killed, imprisoned, or he would just die. And then everything would peter out. It happened again and again. We have none of those messianic cults continued after their leader's death. None of them. But here we have a church that springs into being. It's very small at the beginning, but it comes into being and it continues to exist. So to deny that the resurrection was the cause of the Christian faith, an alternative explanation has to be given. Right? If you want to deny the resurrection, you have to give a different explanation for how the church came into being and continued to be sustained and continue to have power and growth. You've got to give some other reason, but there is no plausible alternative. And you look at all the alternatives, and as we'll see in a minute, they don't work. We also have this witnessed to us by the preaching of the apostles. We've been in the book of Acts for what seems like a long time. But time and again, as we've been in the book of Acts, their sermons come down to this. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We proclaim Jesus crucified and resurrected. Jesus who was alive. Again and again, their preaching is centered on the resurrection of Christ. It's not a side thing. It's not, here's this other trick that Jesus used. But the whole point of the gospel, the whole point of Jesus' life was that he came, died, and was raised back to life. So the preaching of the apostles showed that they weren't just thinking that it happened, but they really believed it happened, and they made it the center of their preaching. And one more area of results that goes along with this is what we could call the sermon of suffering. And that is that these men and women who preached this and witnessed to it believed it. And you can tell they believed it because they suffered for it. People do not suffer for lies. People do not put their lives on the line for things that they believe are lies. Blaise Pascal, the great French philosopher, said, I believe those witnesses that get their throats cut. You want to know who I believe? I believe the people that die for it. Right? Now, can people die for something that they think is true but isn't? Yes, absolutely. But the point being that all these people who were willing to suffer to the point of death believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. Peter, Andrew, James, Philip, Simon, and Bartholomew were all crucified. Just like Jesus. Would you suffer crucifixion if you didn't think Jesus was really alive? And these weren't just parts of the church. These were the apostles that were staking everything on the resurrection. Matthew and James, the son of Zebedee, they were both killed with a sword. Thaddeus was shot by arrows. Thomas was killed with the spear. John was the only one that seems to make it to old age, and he was exiled to the island of Patmos. People don't die for lies. If there is a sham going on, it's a really amazing one. If there is a sham going on, the apostles and the disciples don't know about it. You see what I'm saying? Somebody's got to be propagating the sham. If there's a lie, somebody has to be building the lie. Who's building the lie? Everybody who's preaching it dies for it. People don't die for lies. So here's what another author said, William Craig Lane. Even skeptical, and by skeptical he means people who don't believe it, even unbelieving New Testament scholars admit that the earliest disciples at least believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. You can't get around this, that everybody in the New Testament believed that Jesus was alive. They staked their lives on it. They died for it. And somebody, if it's a lie, somebody has to be the liar. Somebody has to be propagating the sham, and there's nobody to point the finger to. Because the men who preached it, the first ones to preach it, were the first ones to die for it. Any questions about that? Any way you'd add to that? Okay. Well, let's talk about some possible objections. Some of you might have some objections. Some of you may have heard some of these objections to the historic reality of the resurrection of Christ. Some people will say, well, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, but the Bible is a self-serving book. Of course it would say that Jesus rose from the dead. It's meant to proclaim Him. It's meant to preach Jesus as Lord. Of course it would say He rose from the dead. It's a self-serving book. Is the Bible a self-serving book? Absolutely. Of course it is. Every document that seeks to prove something is self-serving. If I'm going to court and I put together a series of documents and I bring them to the judge and I say, here are my documents. He says, well, those documents, I'm not taking those because they're self-serving. You're just seeking to show yourself innocent. Yes, exactly what I'm doing. That's exactly what I'm doing. The Bible is self-serving, but that doesn't make it wrong at all. The Bible, the writers of the Bible had a purpose, but the very fact that these words were put out there in the first century shows that they were willing for their words to be tested and verified. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter and Paul were each willing to put their entire lives and reputations on the line. In other words, those who did object had plenty of time to prove otherwise. If you were going to disagree with the resurrection and you wanted to fight it, you had plenty of time to go and talk to people. You had plenty of time to spread a different word, to spread a lie. So is the Bible self-serving? Of course, but that doesn't mean it's wrong. Every document that men write is usually self-serving. Hey, well, what about the swooning theory? Some people call this the apparent death theory, and the name of it gives you a clue as to what it means. The idea being that Jesus didn't actually die, that Jesus was hurt, put into the grave, and brought back to life. In fact, in ancient Israel, they often, the really rich people had a window in their tomb. If they were buried above ground in type of cave, they would often have a little window so that people could look in after a day or two to see if they're alive or not. There's this idea that maybe we have buried people who are alive. Maybe we don't understand medical science as well as we could, so on and so forth. So the idea being Jesus didn't really die. But what's the problem with that? It's a couple, but what's a problem with the swooning theory? What's that? Yes. They were professional killers. They took pride in their work. They knew how to kill people, right? So you're going around, and what do? At the end of the resurrection, they go around and they break people's legs. Why do they do that? It finishes the resurrection by you suffocate. It's crucifixion, thank you. It finishes the crucifixion by causing you to suffocate. What did they do when they got to Jesus? Well, they said, well, he really looks dead. I don't think we need, he's not breathing. I don't think we need to break his legs. So let's stab him in the side. Just to make sure. Anybody who's seen a spider still on the floor, you understand what's going on. I see a spider, I think it's dead. We'll just make sure. And so they take extraordinary measures and they kill and they make sure Jesus is dead. So the Romans were really good at killing people. What's another problem with the swooning theory? That goes with what Cam's saying. I don't think there's any. You don't live through that. Theoretically, it is possible to be brought down from to have the nails taken out after time, and recover. It is possible, but again, when the Roman soldiers are doing it, we don't have any precedence of that, right? Right. Right. If he was half dead, could he have gotten up, gotten out of his clothes, rolled back the stone, and kind of gone on about life? And more than that, all the people around him would have seen him for what he was. They would have said, oh good, Jesus didn't die. That would have been great to them. Right? Think about Cleopas and his friend. They would have loved it if Jesus hadn't died. That would have been... That's just not the message that they ended up with, because it's not what happened. The disciples would have recognized their error. Rather than teaching that he was raised from the dead, they would have just acknowledged that he didn't die. And then I guess just on the basic level, just read through the accounts of the crucifixion. Do you really think Jesus lived through that? Do you really think that he just kind of bounced back from that? Right? So it's not the swooning theory. I don't know too many people who have really believed that, but it's normally sort of a mud pie that people like to throw at you when you're talking about Jesus. All right, well, what about conspiracy theory? We've talked a little bit about this, but the idea that the leaders of the church got together and they said, well, we want to keep a good thing going. The best way we can do this is to preach this. Let's pretend that Jesus was raised from the dead. Let's do that. And we'll keep following him we'll agree. We've already seen problems with that. One is, people don't die for stuff like that, right? If you are willing to die for a lie that you're propagating, you're crazy. There's something seriously wrong with you. That's possible if it's one person, but can one crazy person make a whole bunch of other people crazy enough to die for a lie? No. And more than that, Peter goes on and says, it's not just us, it's not just the 12, it's the women, and it's these 500 witnesses that you can go and interview. And so it's very hard to see that there's conspiracy going on. With that, if we go back and we study the other messianic cults that were popular at the time, nobody else ever tried this. Nobody else ever had the thought, let's pretend that they came back from the dead and we'll keep going. It just wouldn't have been a natural way for Peter and Paul and the apostles to think. So another way of saying is, even if they were going to make it up, this isn't the conspiracy they would choose. Right? They would have come up with some better conspiracy. Remember the type of savior that the Jews wanted. The Jews wanted a military leader. Right? They didn't just want somebody that would come back from the dead and keep teaching and then go away after a little while. So, finally, a final objection is that it's non-repeatable. The resurrection can't have happened because it doesn't happen now. What do you say to that?
Prove something.
What's that?
It proves something. Jesus is unique.
Okay. But people will say, especially in a culture that is increasingly worshiping science and just the objective empirical things that you can prove, if you can't show it to me, I won't believe it. What do we say to somebody like that? Can you show them the resurrection? Can you? What you have to do when you talk to somebody like that is you have to go after their beliefs. So you're saying is the only thing you'll accept as true are things that can be verified by repeatable results. Well, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus is defined as a miracle. And the whole point of a miracle is that it's not repeatable, is that it's outside the natural order that God put in. God made a natural order of things living and dying. He made a natural order of things living and then everything dies, but he rules over that. And God invaded the natural order. Of course, it's not repeatable. It's what makes it a miracle. But more than that, you need to stop just believing things that are verified by science. First of all, science has often been wrong and will be wrong again. And it's just not a thing to be worshipped. It's a tool to be used. More than that, you need to go to the authority of God's word and acknowledge that God, if he exists, has the power to do this. So this is one place where we often get stuck, especially when we talk to people who are scientifically minded. If you can't show it to me, I'm not going to believe it. Well, you go to the pages of Scripture and say, well, I'll show it to you someday. Someday you will see resurrection. But the problem is by then it'll be too late. So you can establish the truth on these other areas that we've talked about with witnesses and with reliable records. But if somebody still wants to deny it because they can't see it, then they're missing the essence of faith, which is trusting in God. The essence of faith is walking by faith and not by sight.
The idea of a person being raised from the dead was repeated by Christ's death. And the only one who can raise somebody from the dead would be God.
Right. Good. Yeah, and you could use, that'd be a great place to go evangelistically.
Yeah, and actually, that's not a very good test for almost any historical fact.
Right.
Like that's one thing for a scientific theory, but that's not history
right.
For anything.
Did the 300 Spartans really defend themselves against?
Right.
Let's get it all together and reiterate.
It's not
good.
Congress. It's not a repeatable event.
Right. Okay.
Well,
okay. Good. Lisa. Right.
Can you address the Islamic objection to the resurrection, which is that they crucified the wrong guy?
Oh, huh. I guess not. Well, again, we're talking about the wrong... I mean, if somebody said that, they crucified the wrong guy, Ben.
His mother was there.
Yeah, good. That's good. There you go. We'll go with that. The Romans were... the Romans don't... court systems can kill the wrong guy sometimes, but I don't think the Romans would do it.
Also, their theory didn't cover
Right, that's good.
Yeah, and they paid, I mean, that's why they paid off Judas. So they made sure they got the right guy. And then all the other disciples see him die. And I mean, there's
everybody wanted him dead said, there you are, you're on the cross, crucified.
Yeah.
We wanted you dead, and now that you're there, we're mocking you, and we're so glad that what we wanted to do is happening.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah. Okay. So here's a summary statement. This is from, I'm just quoting this from somebody else. It stands to reason that Jesus Christ did in fact rise from the dead victoriously on the third day after his death. No alternative hypothesis can adequately explain the empty tomb, the post-mortem appearances of Jesus, and the origin of the Christian faith. Right? If you want to deny the resurrection, you have to explain each one of those. The tomb was empty, right? We have appearances of Christ, and the church is still around. For this reason, one has good reasons to accept this most central element of Christianity. Right? So what? It's not just a matter of facts. Right? It's one thing to establish it as a fact. And most of you would recognize, yes, Jesus really was raised from the dead. But here's just some applications, some ideas about what this means. First of all, if Jesus was raised from the dead, we need to take him seriously. We just listen to what he says. Listen to his word. And take him seriously as the one that God the Father set on the throne as king over our lives. Jesus' resurrection was the beginning of his enthronement as king. And if Jesus was raised from the dead, we have to follow him as our king. We need to take him seriously. The second thing that this means, and you've heard me say this more than once, is that real faith is built on more than emotion. It's not that emotion is unimportant, but real true faith is built on facts of history, past and future. Right? Jesus either was raised from the dead or he wasn't. And we have, if we believe that and we can have confidence in it because the Word says it and it's reliable, then our faith can be deeper. We can go through the problems of life. Your faith is going to be attacked. You're going to have days when you doubt. And when you doubt, you can go back to this. You can go back to Jesus came back from the dead and he never died again. So regardless of how I feel today, Jesus is still alive. And faith can be real deep. Faith is built on more than just emotion. Thirdly, if Jesus is alive, we can have a real relationship with him. If he just died as an example, you know, and that was it, then he's gone. And if he didn't come back from the dead, we can't really have a relationship with him. But because he is alive, we can live with Christ. We can walk with him. We can be with him. And we'll talk more about that hopefully in the sermon. Also, if Jesus came back from the dead, he is fully able, capable, allowed, has the authority to guarantee your resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus is the first fruits. And if Jesus has gone through the veil of death to his resurrection, he is able to confidently guarantee to you, you too will be raised from the dead. You'll be raised from the dead to be with Christ forever in spirit and in body. And then one more thing. If Jesus was raised from the dead, the rest of the miracles in the Bible aren't so hard to believe. And we have all these miracles in the Bible, and people like to... It's a fun game to try to explain away all these different miracles in the Bible. How did the sun stand still and gravity still do its thing? And every miracle you find somebody who wants to offer another theory for it. But this is the one miracle that if it happened, all the other ones kind of fall into place, don't they? If Jesus came back from the dead, if God can do that, then all the other things God can do too. And if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, who cares if the sun stood still? Who cares if Naaman was cleansed? I don't. Right? So in a sense, the resurrection is sort of the central miracle of the Bible. So some of this is not new to you. Hopefully putting it all together gives you confidence. Just confidence that Jesus Christ is alive and that he came back from the dead and he never died again. There are great reasons. There's every reason to believe that and to stake your life and, like the apostles, your death on it. So before we close, are there any other questions or thoughts? Okay, well, let me pray for us, and then we'll have... Kim, can you give us some instructions about breakfast in just a minute? Great, let's pray. Our God and Father, we praise you for your power over death. We praise you for bringing our Savior Jesus back from the grave on the third day, as you promised to do, giving us the sign of Jonah. Lord, we pray that you would give us, each of us, confidence in this as a fact. And not just a fact of the past, but as a fact that bears everything upon our salvation and our hope and our joy. Lord, we pray that you would help our kids to have confidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. Lord, we delight in this and we give you praise for it, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim. Yeah.